Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Our Lenten series today begins Ash Wednesday as we start looking at Joseph as that who foreshadows our Lord Jesus Christ. 10 weeks ago or so, we celebrated the birth of a baby. Our Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Angels sang about His birth. Shepherds scampered to the manger. The wise men sought Him. They found Him as the star led them. He who is conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, Jesus came to save His people from their sins. And we responded with singing the joyful hymn, Joy to the World. That's how it's to be, you see. It's supposed to be a joyous occasion whenever a baby is born. It's happy, joy-filled, a cause for celebration. But tonight we begin the Lenten journey with Joseph, and the beginning of this journey is, well, it's joyless. Joseph's mother, Rachel, wasn't yet a mother. And it appeared that she might never be a mother. Babies, she must have felt, were being born to the left and to the right of her, but none for Rachel. You remember Rachel, don't you? It was love at first sight for poor Jacob. He first spied the beautiful young shepherdess watering her father's flock. And Jacob was ready to work 7 years for Rachel, only to be deceived by his father-in-law, Laban, which is, of course, why we always get along with our father-in-laws. I used to have great joy in telling my in-laws the joke, right? What's the difference between an outlaw and an in-law? Outlaws are wanted, and now I have a son-in-law and another one on the way, and oh well. That joke's done. But you see, Laban was a trickster. He instead gave Leah. Jacob had worked 7 years, and his reward was not the one he wanted, but rather the eldest sister. Late, Jacob had to work 7 more years for Rachel, which, what kind of father enters into that kind of agreement, and what kind of husband does? Jacob and Rachel were finally together as husband and wife. First came love, and eventually came marriage. But still no babies for Rachel. Her sister Leah, on the other hand, had lots of them. 6 and 1 daughter. 6 sons and 1 daughter. In addition, Rachel's maidservant to Leah, and Leah's maidservant each gave birth to 2 more sons for Jacob. Eventually, 11 babies in all had been born to Jacob through 3 separate women before even one was born to Rachel. Needless to say, these births brought no joy to Rachel. In fact, these births were a source of strife and jealousy for Rachel. Each newborn first child cry of life would be a cause of a toxic mix of anger and sorrow to well up in Rachel. Each and every baby not born to her was a bitter reminder to beautiful Rachel of her barrenness, a terrible token of what she didn't have, a baby of her own to have and to hold. Rachel's childlessness was more than just a procreation problem. For Rachel, it shows a spiritual problem, a faith problem. You see, children are a gift of the Lord, and Rachel hadn't received that gift, and it was a source that had become shame to her of emotional distress. Did it signal the Lord's displeasure with her? Was the Lord testing her faith? Why did her most heartfelt prayer seem to go unanswered? Why did she feel so forsaken by God? So, Rachel, like, well, the rest of us, when we feel forsaken by God, seems to want to take matters into her own hands. She'll come up with her own plan. Rachel gives her maid to Jacob, thinking that her maid, Bilhah, could have children whom Rachel could count as her own. I haven't quite got my head around how this makes any sense to anybody. Later in the Old Testament, where servants would give birth to the children, they weren't counted as heirs of the family. They were just extra children born to whoever was the Lord of the house. How this thinking makes sense is beyond me completely. And then you add to it the depth that Rachel is willing to enter into. Think about this. Before our text today, you have an account where one of Leah's sons has some mandrakes. Mandrakes are a fruit of a plant. They look a little bit like an orange, but they're kind of a tomato type fruit in its character. They were considered, and still are in Asia, an aphrodisiac. Also a fertility type fruit. Rachel so desperately wants to have a child that she becomes a madam, if you will, for her husband Jacob. Leah, you can sleep with him tonight if I have some of this fruit. Jacob doesn't have a problem apparently with this, so it's all good. Oh, the depths of perversion that sin causes our minds to go into. This mandrake fruit is also known by another name. It's called love apples. At least it's not called horse apples, I guess. She thought it could aid her in her pregnancy. Desperation of superstition and adultery. What a lovely cocktail she has devised. This is where our life intersects with Rachel's life. Some among us have struggled with the horrible struggle of infertility and have known the heartbreak that it can bring. But that's not where our life intersects. But our life intersects with the struggle of faith. You don't have to be in the business of childbirth to share in the sin of Rachel and Jacob. We all know how painful it can be when our heartfelt prayers go unanswered. We all know how endless the wait can seem for those who wait for the Lord when the hope for healing doesn't come. We all know the tragic progression from sadness to bitterness, from bitterness to anger, and from anger to despair. In desperation, we might take matters into our own hands. We stitch together our own sinful solution, setting God's will aside to secure the pseudo-relief that we desperately crave. We'd rather ignore the Lord and His will than wait for the Lord. And in the end, we are left with our sin-filled situation like Rachel. A dysfunctional debacle fueled by faithless desperation. But then there's these lovely two words from our text tonight. God remembered. God remembered Rachel. When all hope had dried up and faith was just a flickering dim flame, God remembered. God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son, and not just any son. That birth was the genesis of Joseph, the beginning of a journey that would ultimately deliver God's people and point always to Jesus. God remembered Rachel. And it's important when the scriptures tell us that God remembers, It's not just a mere recollection. Oh, let me think about them. When God remembers, He acts, He intervenes. And this is all grace. For tonight, we see how God acts and works, not just for the well-behaved who have waited patiently in faith for the Lord, but God remembered Rachel in her shameful striving. God remembered Rachel in her sin and desperation. And God remembers those who feel forgotten and forsaken. Why? Well, the prophet Joel told us tonight very nicely. For He is merciful, He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That's our God. God remembered Rachel and she gave birth a son. So joyfully she named the boy Joseph, which is a kind of an interesting name for a woman who is just hoping to have one child, because the name Joseph means Yahweh will add. Yahweh shall add. Rachel names Joseph, a name that points to the hope of the next son that is to come. And he does. His name is Benjamin. But ultimately, she didn't know what her mouth was declaring, because it's the other son that we're here today about. Not Benjamin. Not even Joseph. But the one who points, who their lives pointed to. God remembered Rachel with Joseph, but God remembered us with His only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus. When God remembers, He takes action, remember? And God has acted definitively for us in the person and works of His Son. In that Son is the end of our shame and our desperation. In that Son is the deliverance from our sin and our death. In that Son, God remembers the forgotten. That Son, Jesus, was forsaken on the cross so that God will never forsake us. God has remembered you. God has acted on our behalf for our eternal good in Jesus the Christ. These next 40 days of Lent are always a time for us remembering. We will remember our sins and confess them, recounting all the ways that we have wandered from God's will, rejected His commandments, and refused to wait on Him in faith. We will also remember the people and places of our Lord's passion, people like Judas and Peter's denial and Pilate's pandering. And we will also remember Rachel's son Joseph, how his brothers betrayed him, how his faith was challenged, and all the ways he foreshadowed God's own Son, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. But the heart of this holy season is not our remembering, but God's remembering. God remembered Rachel, He remembered Joseph, and in His beloved Son, He remembers us. In Jesus, God is acting on our behalf. He remembers you right here in the preaching of His promises, in the cleansing cadence of absolution, in the life-giving splash of baptism, and in that bread that is His body, and that wine that is His blood. Here, God remembers you in His Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Here, the power of His passion is applied to you personally. Forgiveness for your sins is and deliverance from disaster, including those very disasters of our own making. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to Me with all your heart, Joel declared. That invitation from the prophet Joel always goes out on Ash Wednesday. Return to the Lord. Look to Him in faith, because He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You can hear that love in the three words, yet even now. These three words deliver the whole mouthful of grace. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to Me. Even now, after you followed Rachel's lead and made your life a dysfunctional debacle, even now, that you've burned your bridges and hardened your heart and hurt people God has given you to love. God says, yet even now, it's not too late. Yet even now, He wants you back. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Yet even now, the Lord comes. He remembers you, delivers you, rescues and saves you in His only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So tonight, you and I begin a Lenten journey with Joseph. And our journey, like Joseph's journey, begins with God remembering. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen.